Now, brethren, Brother Albert Schepelbaum has requested that we open with number 30. Number 30. It's in keeping with the discourse is to follow. Convention subjects are not assigned excepting for special ones like the baptismal discourse and symposiums. Each brother chooses his own topic and prepares the material as he believes the Lord would have him present it and in the spirit the Lord would have him present it. And the topic we're about to announce is one which we feel is a very, very important one. In fact, it's of vital importance to all who claim to be consecrated at this time, because it's a topic which concerns the basis of our understanding of God's plan and His character. And so we're very happy to announce Brother Schepelbaum's subject, Our Lord's Second Presence. Brother Schepelbaum.
I'd like to first bring you the Christian love of the brethren in Chicago, and as has been announced, our subject, the Lord's Second Presence. We notice that it was brought to our attention by our Lord on many occasions, but the one perhaps most familiar is found in Matthew, the 24th chapter, beginning with the third verse. We remember the circumstances that they gathered together with the Lord on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples took him aside because they wanted to speak to him privately. They wanted him to tell them in more detail and without parables as to what he meant or as to when some of these things that he'd been speaking about would take place. And so we read in Matthew 24, "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now the Greek word translated coming is parousia, and we believe that it should be properly translated coming. As a proof of this, we'd like to read just a paragraph from Rotherham's appendix. And this is what Rotherham had to say in his later edition. "In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered presence. The sense of presence is so plainly shown by the contrast with absence implied in 2 Corinthians 10:10 and expressed in Philippians 2:12 that the question naturally arises, why not always so render it? And more so, inasmuch as there is in 2 Peter 1:16 also a peculiar fitness in our English word presence. This passage, it will be remembered, relates to our Lord's transformation upon the Mount. The wonderful manifestation there made was a display and sample of presence rather than of coming. The Lord was already there, and being there, he was transformed, and the majesty of his glorified person was then disclosed. His bodily presence was one which implied and exerted power, so that power and presence go excellently well together, the power befitting such a presence. And the three favored disciples were at one and at the same moment witnesses of both." Now we know that the signs given to us in Matthew, the 24th chapter, Mark, the 13th chapter, Luke, chapters 21, verses 5 to 36, and Luke 17, verses 20 through 37, that these signs are recognized not only by Bible students, but others who are interested in the Lord's Word. There are many who use these verses, but they are confused or do not understand that the word parousia should be presence. And to them, these signs mentioned in these verses indicate coming, signs of his coming rather than of his presence. And I'm sure that we have heard this perhaps on radio or television or even in person, where those who are interested in the Lord's word recognize it at least to that extent, that they recognize that these are signs given, but the misleading part is that they accept the King James Version in the translation of the Greek word, that these signs are of his coming, that he is on the way, where it should be that these signs indicate his presence. The Lord's presence is not for a short period of time, but rather it's for a period of 1,000 years until is fulfilled 1 Corinthians 15:24 to 26. For he must reign till he had put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. The scriptures seem to be very plain on the point that this is a personal return of our Lord, and not, as some had suggested, that it's merely a continuation of the Lord's work through the Holy Spirit as he has been throughout the gospel age, but rather that we believe this is a personal return that is here promised. As we read in John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. The work of the Lord at his return, we're told in 1 Peter 4:7, that judgment must begin at the house of God, that the Lord would begin to deal with those that have professed and are still professing to be his own. This is also brought to our attention in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25:14-30, where we read in the 19th verse, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The Lord comes to deal with his servants first. He deals with those who have already completed their course first, and then those who remain in the flesh. And those who remain in the flesh need some additional help, some additional instruction, some additional encouragement that they might likewise complete their course faithfully. And this is brought to our attention in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 45th through the 47th verses, where we read, who then is that faithful and wise servant whom his Lord had made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And this we've been privileged to be the recipients of this servant's faithfulness. We've also received from the Lord, through this servant, the meat in due season. And it's also well to notice that this, according to the Lord, that this servant was to be made ruler over all his goods, not only a portion of his goods, but all his goods. That we believe this servant to have been Brother Russell, and he has certainly been faithful in his commission from the Lord in serving us. And that at the time that the Lord returned and gave this meat in due season, it was a necessity because his servants would not have been able to continue faithfully without this help and encouragement. There are many texts that deal with our Lord's second advent. We'd like to merely refer to some, and particularly under the figure of the seventh trumpet. We'd like to refer to Revelation 11, chapter, the 15th verse, where we read, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now here we're told that the sounding of the seventh trumpet, we believe that it's the last trump, the trump of God, the trump of blessing, and that when this is sounded, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, that he begins his reign in a sense there. And this reign would continue until all has been completely subdued. Now what we want to follow briefly is the sounding of the seventh trump, as we've found in this verse that his reign was to begin at the sounding of the seventh trump by the seventh angel. And we want to go on to 1 Thessalonians 4:16, where we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now here we have brought to our attention that when the Lord returns, there would be a sounding of the trump, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we believe on the basis of that the dead in Christ, those who completed their course before 1874, have been raised to be with the Lord, that they have received their reward based on this and other scriptures. That the sounding of the seventh trumpet, part of the message that was given, to the Laodicean messenger, has been the sounding of the trumpet, and it continues to our day, and this is what we are rejoicing in. This is the reason why we are gathered here at the present time. In 1 Corinthians 15, the 51st and the 52nd verse we read, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Here we have substantiating proof that this had been a mystery until the apostles' day, but that all would not sleep. Some would sleep until the beginning of the sounding of the seventh trump, and they would be raised to live with the Lord. They would be raised to the divine nature at the second advent. Those who have... Those who have remained, of course, we're told in the 51st verse that those would not find it necessary to sleep. Those who would live beyond the time of the raising of the dead saints, but rather that they would continue, that they would be changed, suddenly. That the, living in Christ are being gathered together, and that the harvesting of the wheat of the continues. We read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the thought, as we understand it in this verse, is that all of those who follow after the raising of the sleeping saints, that they would be caught up after they finish their course individually, they would not sleep, and that they would be gathered home by one by one, and it does not have the thought of the rapture as is commonly accepted, that all of the saints have been sleeping until the whole body is complete, but rather that the, as we notice from these verses, that at the sounding of the seventh trump, the sleeping saints would be raised. Those who continue on in the flesh would, as they complete their course, would be caught up with those who have already received their reward, and they would one by one be completing the body of Christ. We also find that the scriptures indicate that during this time the kingdom would be set up in a sense, where we turn in Daniel to seventh chapter, verses 13 and 14, and read, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and tongues should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." And in the chapter 2, verse 44, we read, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now here we're told that when the Lord would return, he would return and receive a kingdom, and that this kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom, and that this would happen, the setting up of the kingdom would take place when the kings are still in power. The kings pictured in the toes of the image. We also want to mention here that when we speak of the image and the toes and the fulfillment of the picture of the image, the four universal empires, and then finally ending up with the 10 toes of the image, that we want to be careful that we do not think of the present condition as part of the image picture. Because there have been some that have mentioned to us that Gentile powers are still ruling, in the sense that the two Gentile powers, United States and Russia, still control world affairs, and therefore the Gentile powers are still in control. The Gentile power times have not ended. But this is a mixing of pictures. The picture of the four universal empires has nothing to do with the United States or Russia. What we see now, the conditions that are existing now, are conditions following the ten kings. The kingdom has already been set up, according to Daniel 2:44, that in the days of these kings, pictured by the 10 toes, and we are already beyond that, we are a further step in the development of God's plans and purposes. We'd like to turn to Revelation 14:14 and read there, our Lord being pictured here at his return, his second advent. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." Here the Lord is pictured returning, having on his head a golden crown. And a golden crown, gold could picture the divine nature, and we know that when our Lord at his second advent came, he came as a divine being. But a gold crown also pictures a reigning monarch, one who has he has the authority to reign, and the Lord returned at his second advent, according to this, as a king. Not that he would be a king, but he had on his head the crown, picturing that he was reigning. and also that in his hand a sharp sickle, at the beginning of the harvest work, that he as the chief reaper had returned to do the harvest work. The sowing of the, had been past, the sowing of the gospel age was in the past, and now the Lord returned to direct the harvest work. We also have this brought to our attention in the parable of the wheat and the tares in Matthew, the 13th chapter, 30th verse, and also the 47, 48, and 49th verses. We have in the 30th verse, the parable of the wheat and tares, and the master tells the disciples to let them grow together. Let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now this, there are many thoughts we could draw from this, but briefly we would like to say that the growing of the wheat and the tares, according to our Lord's parable, they were to grow together, and no one was to begin the separation of them until he, as the chief reaper, would return and begin the harvest work. And that any separation prior to that time would be premature, not of his direction. And so the message has gone out, come out of her, my people, the separation of the wheat and the tares. And this has only been true and proper because the harvest of the gospel age had come. The chief reaper was upon the scene to direct the work. And that if the harvest has not come, if the chief reaper has not returned, then it would even, I think, be proper to say that it would be improper for us to do it ourselves or encourage others to be separated from the tares, according to these verses. In the 47th, 48th, and 49th verses, we read, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world or age. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Here again, the same thought brought to our attention that there was to be a gathering of many during the gospel age, but down at the end, the harvest of the gospel age would see a sorting, a dividing, a separating, and that the general gathering in of all kinds had ceased. That this privilege of blowing the trumpet has been given to the Lord's people to carry on during this harvest age is brought to our attention in Matthew 24th chapter and the 31st verse. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now the angels here are the messengers, the Lord's messengers, his consecrated people who are willing to carry on and cooperate with the Lord in the fulfillment of his purposes at the present time. And this is their privilege, to continue sounding the glad tidings that the Lord has given to us. And may we be faithful in doing this and to accept the privilege and opportunity. In 2 Peter 3, the 3rd and 4th verses, we read from the Diaglot, knowing this first, that in the last of the days, scoffers shall come with scoffing, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his presence? For from the time the fathers fell asleep, all things continue in this way from the beginning of creation. And haven't we heard such statements? Haven't we seen the fulfillment of Peter's prophecy here? that there have been some that have used this very argument, that things continue on, they see no change. And yet, we realize from the scriptures that by the eye of faith we can see that the Lord has, that the Lord is present, that He is doing a harvest work, that He has raised the sleeping saints, that He has dealt with us very mercifully and very well, providing for all of our needs through the ministry of that wise and faithful servant. But also we'd like to mention one other evidence of the Lord's presence, the setting up of the kingdom. In Matthew 24, verse 32, we read, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." And the fig tree here, picturing the Jewish nation, who is now accepted as a nation among the nations of earth. We see a measure of the return of the Lord's favor to them, not in faith, but in unbelief. They've returned back to their land, and they've occupied some of it. And when we turn to Romans, the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, we read, "For if the casting away of them, Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So that the full return of Israel to favor with God will be followed by the resurrection of the dead. And seeing that, we'd like to close and read some verses from Peter again. 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verses 11 and 17. "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Schepelbaum, for those words, and we certainly can put them to practice, can we not? Brethren, you know that coming up about 5 minutes before the close of the discourse is about the least pleasant part of being a convention chairman. Most of us, when we were young, all of us were young at one time, some of us can still remember it a little bit, but we learned the poem, "The Raven," and it closed, "Quoth the raven, nevermore," and I'm sure that the speaker would look around and think, "Only 5 minutes more," and it's that same old raven. Well, brethren, we have one or two announcements before we have our closing hymn. The closing hymn will be, I started to write it down, and it was 171. Old age and my memory are failing me. Number 171 will be our closing hymn. You can get it while we're getting this announcement. We requested to remind you that anyone bringing children to the convention is responsible for their general deportment. And there are two things we'd like to mention especially. One is that they're not to run loose through the halls, especially in the evening after things should be quieting down, but at any time it's disturbing. And also that they should not be permitted to make a plaything out of the elevators. One year some of the elevators went bad because the parents didn't keep their eye on the children. And it might be a little bit rough climbing those stairs for most of us, brethren. So let's see to it that the elevators are treated well. And in the general connection with the responsibility, let us remember the scriptures commend the parent ruling well the household. And that's whether the household is at home or at a convention. Then another announcement. There's a shuttle or taxi service being conducted voluntarily by a number of the brethren between here and the cafeteria and the dormitory over there, and it's especially for those who are not able-bodied and who do not need exercise. But the able-bodied would do well to walk back and forth and be able to eat a little more maybe on that account and get a little more out of the meeting too. But for anyone who feels the need of it, that shuttle service is there, and the dear brethren who are running it are very happy to do it. Brother Frank Nemechek is in charge of it out there, so if you have any questions, see Brother Nemechek. And now number 171 in closing, 171, the first and the last verses. You to be back here as soon after 1:30 as you can conveniently finish your visiting over here rather than in the hall, and then we can start promptly at 1:45. Now we'll ask Brother Schepelbaum at the closing prayer to seek the blessing on the temporal things that we are about to partake of. Brother Schepelbaum.
Our loving Father, we come to Thee again to render unto Thee our thanks for Thy guidance, for taking us into Thy counsel and revealing to us Thy plans and purposes. We thank Thee for the measure of the Spirit that we have been privileged to receive. Help us that it might direct us to a closer walk with Thee, that we might be stimulated by this convention to be more faithful in fulfilling our covenant of sacrifice with Thee. We do pray for Thy people everywhere according to their need. We pray Thy blessing upon all the services of this convention. And at this time, we do thank Thee for the temporal food that we shall partake of. Bless it to our good. Bless our fellowship one with another, and forgive and overrule anything that might be amiss. And this we pray of Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.